And we're going to get back into, so last Sunday was Father's Day. We've been talking about God is the sovereignty of God. Amen. And so we're back in Genesis today. And I'm calling this particular sermon, this is like part five or something of this series, The Lord Was With Him. Everybody say that with me. The Lord was with him. Genesis 50, 18. This is the end of the story of Joseph, almost at the end right here. And this is really, this is the landing point. And I want to encourage y'all to really, really catch this morning. Amen. If you're still struggling with this, I'm telling you, this truth here will absolutely change your life. Verse 18 says, then his brothers also came, fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants, right? But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? I just want to pause right there for just a moment. I never really thought about it until I just read it. Am I in God's place? There's another scripture that says, who has given the Lord counsel? Or who has first paid him so that he owes you something? Anybody ever feel like you need to give God a little bit of advice? Right? You know, it's like, is this on? Do you hear me up there? You know, right? But look what, you know, Joseph's going, when he says this, am I in God's place? He goes, look, I don't know what God's doing. Right? I know him. I don't know what he's doing. Amen, church? And I tell you what, the more we get to know him, the less concerned we are about what he is or isn't doing. Is that true? If we get to know who God is, then we can trust when he waits to do something because we know he's good. Is that true? So verse 20, as for you, let's read this together right here, church. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God, everybody say meant it. Meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Amen. We finished up here a few weeks ago, and I want to review just a little bit. In my opinion, church, I think this right here, this verse, chapter 50, verse 20 in Genesis, to me, it is like top five revelations we can get about who God is in the entirety of Scripture. Maybe top three, right? Because it's such a shift in how we typically think. And so let me just explain that a little bit more if you're still struggling with it. If you're not, I'm going to explain it anyway because I got the mic. Amen. We absolutely must rid our minds of the concept that evil is operating in the world that is off limits to God. We think that our human brains, our human brains, we have a hard time thinking that God can operate inside of evil. Right? Is that true? We think it's either or, right? There's nothing that the devil has done, is doing, or will do that God is not completely aware of and that God would not use for his purposes on the earth. And in addition, some better news than even that is there's nothing the enemy can do to you that God is not aware of and that he won't use for his purpose in your life. I got two amens. Should have got, I don't know how many people are here. Maybe I got an amen on Facebook. I don't know. I can't see that, but I'll look later. Amen. If we see the kingdom of God, my beloved, and the kingdom of darkness as two opposing forces operating completely isolated from one another, then our human brains will kick in and start thinking that things need to be fair and balanced. Right? What is, when little kids are growing up, what's the number one phrase when some little kid ain't getting his way? It's not fair. Unfortunately, we got lots of grown-up folks that are still saying that. Amen. Right? It's not fair. Right? You know what? The word fair, in case you don't know, is not in the Bible anywhere. It ain't in there, church. Amen. God, because you know what? If God was fair, we'd all be dead. If God was fair, we'd all be dead. That's true. Ain't nobody would be in any church ever if God was fair. How many of you are glad that God's not fair? Yes. But our brain, our human brains want everything to be fair and balanced. We're all about things working out in a logical, linear way. Is that true? Our carnal minds think that if something evil has been happening for 20 years, that it will take 20 years of God doing something better to tip the scales back our direction. We think that if 50 bad things happen, then 51 good things need to happen to tip it back our way. Now, we know that's not true, but when we're not doing good, our brains start thinking that, don't they? Look at this big old mess that God's got to clean up. Like he's a janitor with a mop, and he's just sludging her all around, cleaning up. I mop my gym a couple days a week. That's how I pay for my membership there, and I mop the sweaty floor. And it's like we think God's running around with a mop and a bucket, just cleaning everything up all the time. Amen. Here's the truth, y'all. God owns the scales. Yeah? Not only does God own the scales, he isn't scared of the enemy's camp, the enemy's plans, the enemy's schemes, tricks, plots, or programs. We have all heard the phrase, think about this, we've all heard this phrase, hindsight is what, church? 2020. What's it, you know, 2020 vision, this perfect vision, right? Hindsight is 2020. And what that phrase means is this. It means that when I was going through whatever you're going through, right? I had no idea which way was up. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I couldn't cry. I couldn't stop crying. I was depressed. I was angry. I was suicidal. I was homicidal. I was angry. I was numb. I was confused. But now that I'm through it, I can look back and say, now I see what was going on there. Anybody ever been through something that when you're going through it, you're like, I ain't sure I'm going to make it. But then you got through it, and you look back, and you're like, all right, never mind. That really wasn't that bad. Right? But then what happens next time something comes at us, we freak out again as if it's, and God's like, look, you should have learned something last time. You made it through the last one. You're going to make it through this one. Yep. So I remember as I was finishing this early this morning, the Lord reminded me of something. I think I preached on this sometime a few years back, but the Lord said to me, so faith, hindsight is not faith, right? Anybody, you don't need the Holy Ghost to look back and see something that worked out and start thinking, oh, that wasn't that bad, right? Faith, though, is when we take hindsight and start making it foresight. Yeah, when we can look into the future and be confident, as much as we look in the past and think, oh gosh, I'm so glad that worked out, right? If we can look into a storm with the same confidence saying this storm is going to work out, just like this one already did work out. Can I give you some good news this morning, church? How many people here are alive right now? Just trying to keep you guys engaged. Amen. Average adult attention span is 7 minutes. So every 7 minutes, I'm going to make you guys do something to move. Amen. Guess what? If you're alive, which everybody raised their hand, guess what? That means that you have a 100% success rate at every storm you've ever faced so far. You are 100% successful so far, or else you'd be dead. Is that true? See, God, here's what we need to shift, and I hope that your brain is probably hurts a little bit, but I hope your brain is shifting here, because what Joseph realized as he looked back, that's what's going on in Genesis 50:20, right? He's looking back, and he realized, whoa, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for, the word's there in the Hebrew, church, right? It's not like God, they did all these bad things, and then God's like, okay, now I'm going to fix it all. Joseph realizes that God was hiding himself inside of the evil that was being done to him, and God was working his plan out while his brothers were working out their evil plan. Yeah? He's saying this. This is really what he's saying. God, in his infinite wisdom, sovereignty, power, and love, God hid his plan for goodness inside their plan for evil. The whole time that the devil thought he was winning, he was actually losing. The whole time, Joseph is saying to his brothers, the whole time that you were inflicting pain, God was weaving together his purpose. The whole time that you were betraying me, God was setting up this blessing. The whole time that you were hurting me, God was setting up this great healing. Wow. The whole time that you were selling me, God was sending me. That's what he says to his brothers a few chapters ago. Remember that? We talked about that 2 weeks ago. He says, don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me, because God sent me. You think you sold me, but that was actually God and he sent me. Wow. Isn't that powerful, church? Genesis 39, turn there with me. A couple of the just thoughts on this topic as we develop this, maybe my last Sunday on this particular series, we'll see. But like one preacher says it like this, you didn't get buried, you got planted. Bob Sorge got a new book out. Some of you know Bob Sorge, who he is. But Bob Sorge's got a new book out, and his book is called It's Not a Tomb, It's a Womb. Amen. It's not a tomb, it's a womb. Think about, right? You're not buried, you're planted. It's not a tomb, it's a womb. Lest a grain falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it produces much fruit. Right? Oh God, make me fruitful. Well, you better get ready to get buried then. Can I get an amen? Right? Anybody planting any seed ever in your entire life, right? If you just walk out, I tried it on my grass years ago. Missy's like, look, go plant some grass. I was like, all right, no worries. I grabbed a bag of seed. I walked out in the yard. I whipped it all over the place. I went back inside. I was like, all done. That took me 4 minutes. I was like, that was the best project ever I've ever done in my whole life in this house. Well, guess how much grass did not grow?
All of it.
It all died, right? Because you got to bury it. Seeds only grow when they're buried. Is that true, church? Yeah? So Genesis 39, we're going to read through this whole chapter this morning, and we'll be done by 2 o'clock, probably, most likely. Verse 1, and we'll just stop a few times here. I'm going to preach a little bit in here. I've got some things in my notes, but I just really feel the Spirit of the Lord is going to maybe do some extra preaching on here. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, everybody say, bought him. Human trafficking, church. Bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was, what church? With Joseph. So he became, can you do me a favor? Just kick that, click that off over there. So he became a what? Where is he at, though? Where's he at, everybody? He's in Potiphar's house, right? He ain't in prison yet, so don't get the story messed up. He's not in prison yet. He's in Potiphar's house. But the Lord is with Joseph, who became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that Joseph did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight, and became his personal servant. And Potiphar made Joseph overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time that Potiphar made Joseph overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. So let me just hit that last phrase right there. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I don't know. Really, what that kind of means is that Joseph was had a good-looking form, right? He was in good shape. That's what that means, right? He was young man. He was in good shape. He was healthy, muscular, whatever. And appearance is his face. So he was handsome. You ever seen, you know, he wasn't just handsome and then not in good shape everywhere else, right? He had the whole package going. Is that all right, everybody? Yeah? So let me ask you just a couple questions here, right, before we move on. Number one, I already asked this, but let's answer together. Where was Joseph? In the Egyptian's house, the house of his master, right? So was Joseph free? No. Was Joseph where he wanted to be? No. But who's with him, though? Oh, the Lord's with him. Huh, isn't that funny? Question number two. This one's a little bit more abstract, but I just can't help but ask it the more I've been reading this. Was Joseph aware that the Lord was with him? See, everybody always says yes. I would have said yes until this last time reading through this story. I don't know. Let me ask you guys this, all right? We're going somewhere with this today. Is the Lord with you? Yes. Yeah. How do you know that? Because the Bible told, because the Bible says so, right? Come on, church. You know what we want is we want some kind of experience that tells us God's with us, don't we? We want to feel some, right? We want to be aware of his presence. We want goosebumps. We want to cry. We want to laugh. We want to be aware of God's presence. Is that not true? Yeah. Should we and can we and will we experience times like that where we're aware, whoa, God's here, right? Yeah. But can I suggest this to you, that is not the goal of our faith. Our faith should not be, we should not be pursuing experiences with God. Right? If you read any theologian with any kind of experience in the kingdom, you know what they're going to steer you away from? They're going to steer you away from building your faith on experiences. Right? Because at times, God is going to feel very far away. Is that not true? Is God far away? No. The Lord is not far from any one of you. Behold, the word is near unto you, behold, in your heart and in your mouth. Right? The Lord is not, I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not height and depth, not demons, not principality, not power, angels, all this stuff, right? Nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Can I get amen, right? So the Lord is with Joseph. Is Joseph aware that the Lord's with him? I don't know. Well, I don't know. I heard that in the back. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. Maybe. Debatable. The Holy Spirit's on him, for sure. Right? But I think here's my point, my beloved. We need to be careful that we do not define God's favor based on what we are or are not going through. Is that okay? Number three. How did Potiphar know that the Lord is with him? His master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that Joseph did to prosper. So Potiphar is aware of the Lord's presence or favor or whatever you want to call that on Joseph. How is Potiphar aware of that? Potiphar, my beloved, is an Egyptian. He's a heathen, right? By the way, the word the Lord in this entire story is Yahweh. There's the Hebrew word, Yahweh, right? The holiest name of God. Jews won't even say it. They write YHWH. They still don't. Is that true? Jews still don't write it out? I don't know. Yeah, they don't write out the whole word, right? They won't do that because it's so holy to their culture. Amen? So think about this, church. I want you to think about how is it that Potiphar is aware of something different about Joseph? He's making Potiphar some money. he is going in to an environment that he probably don't want to be in because he's been trafficked. I don't know. I've never been trafficked. I would imagine if you've been trafficked as a human being, whoever bought you and then sold you somewhere else, you don't want to be there. I'm just going to imagine that. That's probably true, is it right? Now, Joseph probably has not a terrible deal as far as what we're doing with trafficking nowadays and what they're doing with human beings, which is unthinkable. Amen. But nonetheless, Joseph is not where he wants to be. And yet, he decides that, he says, you know, I'm still going to make the best out of this. Right? Jeremiah 29 is where the Lord tells them, you're going to go into Babylon for 70 years. When you're in Babylon, get married, have kids, have grandkids, build houses, build businesses, build plant vineyards, do other things. Prosper. Prosper while you're in Babylon. Y'all don't want to be there, but you're going to be there. So make the best of it while you're there. Yeah? Because if Babylon prospers, you prosper. Right? Joseph is going into Potiphar's house thinking, you know what? If this is where I'm going to be at for a little while, I don't know how long I'm going to be here, but I'm going to make something good out of what I've got in my hands. Do you see it, church? Verse 7, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. So, I'm pretty sure that most of us are at least familiar with this story, yeah? Yeah, everybody good? Yeah. Y'all should have done your homework anyway a couple weeks ago. But I noticed something here. So, question, the Lord is with Joseph, right? Yes. We say yes? So, whether Joseph was aware or not is uncertain. I'm going to keep saying this because I want us to catch something. But the Bible tells us that the Lord is with Joseph in such a manner that even a pagan recognized God's favor in his life. Right? But look at this. Not only did the Lord being with Joseph not prevent him from being sold to Potiphar, but the Lord being with Joseph did not prevent Potiphar's wife from getting a little too friendly with him. Yeah? Now, I don't know this for sure, everybody, but if you read this, I'm assuming that Potiphar's wife is relatively attractive. Or else Joseph would just be like, no. Come on. Come on, church. You know, has anybody ever been approached by somebody that you were just like, no? Nope. Come on. Right? Yeah. Come on. I'm just keeping it real, everybody. Right? Let's read it again. I'm just reading the Bible. Right? Look at what Joseph says. There is no one greater in this house than me. Right? No one greater in his house than me. And he has withheld nothing except you. How then can I do this great evil and sin against God? Do you look at that? How can I do this great evil and sin against God? In other words, church, it's like Bible code language for like, Joseph's like, I kind of want to. Come on, church, do you see it? Come on. He's saying, no. Thank you. I'm flattered, but no. Yeah? Y'all see it, church? Come on. You know what? The devil, I'm just going to preach a little bit this morning. The devil is not going to tempt you with something that you don't like. Come on, church. The devil, the devil cannot tempt me with turnips. All right? He can tempt me with what's his nasty? Beets. Bro, what? I mean, One time we had beets at my in-laws' house. They love beets for some reason. I tried a beet, and I'm like, this tastes like dirt. And then they're like, no, here's a pickled beet. I'm like, this tastes like pickled dirt. What? No. All right. Look, y'all can put a, like, you know, put makeup on a pig, it's still a pig. I don't care how you cook up a beet, it's still a beet. I am not tempted by a beet. Can I get an amen? Right? The devil, my beloved, is never, ever, ever going to tempt you with something that your flesh does not like. He's always going to figure out what your flesh likes and dangle it in front of you. Hey, look at this. Bacon. That's right. Bacon. And the devil tempting you is not a sign that the Lord is not with you. Could it be that the devil tempting you is actually a sign that the Lord is with you? Come on. Pastor, I don't know where the Lord is. He's with you. He's with you. Come on. Right? Can I get an amen? Now look at verse 10. Verse 10, I didn't pick this up till I was rereading this. I said, how did I forget verse 10? I've always thought about this story as he's like, he says no one time, and then he gets out and he's like, whew, got out of that one. Look at verse 10, everybody. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. This is not a one-time shot. Come on, church. Look, the next day, Joseph's in there. I don't know what he's doing. You know, he's dusting or he's, I don't know what he's doing. But he goes in there and Potiphar's wife again's like, hey, what's up? What you doing? You know? You busy? Keith, you sit here, bro. That's what happens, man. I don't know. We need a girl up here. This is weird. I don't know. It's got a purple shirt on at least. It makes me feel better. Yeah? Do you see this, church? Day after day, the Bible says, Potiphar's wife is coming after Joseph. Come on. How about, hey, come on. Just one time. Come on, just one time. It's all right. Come on. Just. Nobody's going to know. Come on, church. The Bible says in the New Testament, give you some new covenant hope here, that God is, we're saying faithful. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to withstand. But I'm quoting this one precisely by the power of the Holy Spirit, along with the temptation, God will provide you a way out. In other words, God knows exactly how much temptation that he needs to allow into your life to burn some flesh off of you to get you where he wants you to go. But he says, inside of this temptation from the devil, I'm going to hide in the escape hatch so that once this temptation gets its way with you, once enough of this flesh is exposed in your life and you get to see, oh my goodness, why am I thinking that way? Why am I even entertaining this kind of a thought? The Lord says, yeah, that's in you, man. We're trying to burn this stuff out of you so that you can be positioned where I need you to be the person I want you to be in my kingdom. He says, I'm hiding inside what the devil thinks is going to destroy you. I'm actually hiding an escape hatch in there. And at the precise moment when I know that I've got enough work done in your life, I show you the escape hatch and you get out. Well, I was like, what's going on back there? Church, does this make sense? Some of you are like, he's crazy. Come on, church. Look at verse 11. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he is Potiphar here." She's talking about her husband. "See, my husband has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." So, church, look at this. Joseph was just trying to mind his own business, and this crazy lady grabbed him by his hoodie and tried dragging him into the bedroom. Wow. Joseph somehow kind of wiggled out of her grasp and ran away. Right? End of the chapter right here, verse 19. "Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But," let's read this, church, together. Come on, say it out loud. "But the Lord was with Joseph and," I love this, "extended kindness to him." There's this comedian I used to listen to. He does a lot of movies now. I'm not going to tell you who it is because I'll get in trouble. But you ever see those movies where, like, there's always comedies and it'll say, like, you know, some information comes to pass, and the line is always like, "That information would have been useful yesterday." You ever see that in a line like that? Yeah, if I was Joseph right here, the Lord extended kindness to me, I'd been like, "I could have used kindness a few days ago." Like, where were you when this lady is all up in my business? Was the Lord with Joseph, everybody? Did the Lord allow Potiphar's wife to go after him? Yeah. Huh. I don't get it, Pastor. The Lord is with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him, come on, church, favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because what? Oh. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. All right, I'm actually almost done. Look at that. Praise God, maybe. So let's make sure we're catching this. Was the Lord with Joseph? Was the Lord with Joseph the whole time? Right, like God didn't like go out to lunch, and then he came back and he's like, "What the heck happened?" Right? God didn't get sleepy, take a nap, and wake up and be like, "Joseph, what did you do?" Do you see it, church? Come on. I've had conversations, like 2-3 conversations this week with folks, and like trying to get our heads wrapped around this truth right here. We get this idea like, oh no, God must be punishing me. God must be angry at me. God must be this. Church, you look, does God get angry with folks? Ever say yes. Does God punish folks? Yes. Amen. Right? Does God discipline? Yes. Amen. Right? But you know what? I'm figuring out more and more and more. God had my stupidity factored in before he even called me. God knew I was a knucklehead before he's like, "I'm going to choose that one. He's tough." Right? God's like, "I'm going to have to work out my own patience working with that guy." I'm so glad that I'm the one that produces this fruit, because I'm going to need to eat a lot of patience working with Pastor Mark down there. Come on, church. Is that true? Anybody ever have a bad week and then you're like, oh, no, let's skip church? Come on. Yeah? And so what we've got to see here, my beloved, is that God, I'm going to say minimally, I think it's more than this, minimally positioned Joseph within the talon grasps of this adulterous woman who was probably pretty good looking. And Joseph resisted day after day after day after day. Could have been weeks on end, could have been months. We don't know how long. It says day after day. That's all it says, right? Joseph, he says, no, I will not sin against the Lord. I will not do it. I will not do it. I will not do it. And then God allows him to be painted into this corner with this lady. She literally assaults him, tries to drag him into this situation. He gets away. She lies about him, and he's the one that goes to prison for it. She assaulted him, he goes to prison. Well, that don't sound fair, does it? Good thing God's not fair. Amen. Did the Lord, church, decide to take a break? We say no. Did the Lord forsake him when she lied about him and Potiphar believed him? Potiphar believed her, right? No, no. So, catch something here. The presence of adverse circumstances does not negate the Lord's presence. See, we have built such a lollipop, shallow, bless me concept about God and his kingdom that it is literally destroying people and their families. Because we have no concept of God, like we think that the devil's here and God's here and there's these opposing forces and we hope God wins. Bro, no. God already won. It's over. It's over. Right? God already won. I got a few minutes here, so I'm going to wrap up this series today. I'm at the end of my notes here, but I want to just tie a few points together here. We need to understand here about the story of Joseph, church. Here's the deal, right? The story, I heard this preached years ago at a men's conference. This guy, Vadi Bochin. If you had never watched Vadi Bochin, man, look that guy up. Man, is he a good preacher. He preached at this men's conference. He preached the entire story of Joseph in an hour and 20 minutes, the whole thing, right? Not one chapter. He preached the whole story. He gets all done, and he says, here's the punchline. He goes, here's the point, gentlemen, that we're not catching. The story of Joseph is not about Joseph. The story of Joseph is about Judah, his brother, because Judah was going to die in the famine. See, think about it. Be Joseph in this chapter we just read. He gets sold, betrayed by his brothers, sold, bought by Potiphar. God's blessing him. We don't know how long he's being blessed in Potiphar's house, right? There's 13 years between his dream and when he has kids and he's married and he calls the kids. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. So there's 13 years in there. I'm going to say he's got to be in Potiphar's house 3 years, probably 4 years maybe, right? Because Potiphar's watching him prosper. And he's like, man, there's something different about this kid, right? This kid works hard. This kid's got wisdom. This kid listens to what I'm telling him to do, right? He's a good kid. And I'm watching him and there's something special. And Potiphar keeps giving him more and more responsibility. And eventually he gets elevated. He's running the whole show, right? Potiphar's wife starts looking at this kid, be like, hey, what's up, kid? You know, blah, 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 right? All these things. And so, and then day after day, we don't know how long this is going on for, church, that Joseph is resisting this probably very attractive woman. Do you see it? Joseph is thinking, you know what? After all that's happened to me, right? Stop right here in the story. He's thinking, all right, you know what? Living in Potiphar's house ain't all that bad. He ain't in prison. He ain't home. Right? Now, he ends up in prison by the end of chapter 39 because he did the right thing. Think about it. Be Joseph right here, church. I should have just taken her up on it. Come on, y'all. Come on, anybody, come on, let's be real. Have you resisted and resisted and done the right thing and done the right thing and done the right thing and something blew up in your face anyway and you thought to yourself, man, wasted all that time. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, come on, church. You know who Joseph would not have saved if he lived in Potiphar's house the rest of his life? He wouldn't have saved Judah. He wouldn't have saved his dad. He wouldn't have saved his family, right? Come on, church. Just because God has worked something out in your life and you're like, all right, it's not where I want to be, but it's all right. We're working it out. He's with me. He's blessing me. And then all of a sudden, the thing blows up in your face and you land somewhere worse than you already were. And you're thinking, what on earth are you doing, God? He says, look, you get comfortable in this situation. We all like to be comfortable, church. Come on. But he's saying, look, the comfort you're in is not getting you where I need you to be for the mission I put you on earth for. It's in prison that he meets the baker and the cupbearer. He interprets their dream. The cupbearer gets restored to the Pharaoh, and it's still years later. Joseph's like, hey, man, when you see the Pharaoh, tell him how awesome I am. The cupbearer's like, you got it, bro. And then he gets out of prison. He's like, Joseph, whatever, who cares about that guy? See you, peace, man, good luck, right? And then it's years later, the Pharaoh has a dream, church, and nobody can interpret the dream. The cupbearer's like, oh yeah, there was that guy, Joseph, man. Huh, man, I wonder if he's still alive. It's been years. Joseph's like, man, I thought I was going to get out. Guess not. The Pharaoh gets him out and says, go get this guy. He interprets the dream and gets set at the right hand of the entire nation of Egypt, church. The only way Joseph meets Pharaoh is by going to prison. Doesn't go to prison, never meets Pharaoh, his whole family dies. Well, guess who came out of his family? Jesus. Jesus came from the line of Judah. Come on. Church, this is hard to wrap our heads around it because let's just face it, we're just very selfish. Human beings are selfish. Come on. We're selfish. I'm selfish. I like what I like. I want things to go the way I want them to go. Yeah? But as we start to step back and start seeing things from a kingdom perspective, we start realizing like, okay, you know what? It's not all about me. What if... Come on, I'm a father. How many parents we got? Would you not give up your life that your kids would be successful? You don't care how much it costs you. You care how much money it costs. You don't care what you got to go through. At the end of life, if you watch your kids grow and surpass you and outperform you and have more money than you and kingdom, all these things, right? You're like, oh, I don't care. I don't care how much it costs. It don't matter. Right? This is what Joseph realizes all the way at the end. He realizes he can see now what he could not see in the prison. I see it. I can see God's plan now. Is that all right, church? Let's stand up. See, in Mark 8, I preached this, I think, on Resurrection Sunday this year. No, it was last year, maybe. I don't know. I think it was last year. But Mark 8, and we're done right here. And not important what verse it is, Ruth. But Mark 8 is the discussion that Jesus is having with the disciples. And he's asking them, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say this, some say that. Jesus says then, well, who do you say that I am? And that's where Peter rises up and he says, well, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the Living. You are the Messiah, right? And Jesus responds to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you're like, wow, that's so awesome. Well, four or five verses later, Jesus is rebuking the same guy, Simon Peter, calling him Satan. Get behind me, Satan, right? And if y'all don't remember this sermon I preached, I'm not going to preach the whole thing right now, but the whole sermon was wrapped up by this statement. The Lord said to me, Simon, Peter, Simon Peter, same guy, right? Simon Peter had a legitimate revelation of who Jesus was. And what happened between his revelation of who Jesus was and Jesus rebuking him as Satan is about 4 or 5 verse explanation of Jesus telling them what was going to happen now. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of the religious leaders. They're going to kill him. And Peter's like, whoa, hold up. No, that's not what's going to happen. And what the Lord said to me is you can have a legitimate revelation of who Jesus is and yet have no idea how the kingdom operates. We got churches full, y'all, of people who I would say have a legitimate revelation of Jesus and got no idea how the kingdom works. And this is why we have so many families that are broken. We have so many people that are depressed and hopeless. Why we got so many people struggling in their faith? Because we have not taught them how does the kingdom work. We just say, hey man, say yes to Jesus, your life's gonna be awesome. Well, eventually, yeah, when you're dead, it'll be awesome. That'll be worth it. Amen. But guess what? If you're really gonna walk with Jesus now, it ain't gonna be so awesome all the time. You will be betrayed. You will be hurt. You will be lied about. You'll be lied to. You will be abandoned. You will be hurt. God's going to strip you down. God's going to send you to Potiphar's house. He's going to send you to prison. He's going to send you all kinds of places to work some stuff out in your life so that you can be ready for what God has actually put you on the earth to do. Is that right, church? Come on. Well, Pastor, you tell me I'm going to go through this stuff like Joseph? Oh, yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Right? One preacher I heard recently, we're going to pray right here just to give you guys some hope. One preacher said this the other day, if you want to be like Jesus, will not God put you through everything he put Jesus through? Come, how many people still want to be like Jesus? Nope. Yeah? My beloved, it is worth it. It's worth it. The church telling people for decades that being a Christian is easy, probably one of the biggest lies we've put out there. It ain't easy. It's hard. Can I get an amen, Keith? It's hard, man. Is it worth it, though? Yeah. It's worth it. Because we believe that my life is a vapor here, man. I'm here and I'm gone. That's it. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. I'm visiting down here. This ain't my home. Right? Is that all right, church? Amen. Let's pray. We're going to pray on this line right here. Hang on 1 second. Scripture here. I want to pray right on this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, where are you at? Chapter 2. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Where is the scripture? Here it is. Let me read you just a few verses here, church. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of good. Honor all people, love God, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, for this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Huh. For what credit is there if when you sinned and are harshly treated, you endure that with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Wow. I think Joseph suffered for doing what was right and found favor with God. Amen. So, Father, right now, let us be like Joseph. Am I in God's place? Do I know what God's doing? Or how he's doing it? I think if we're honest, we'd say no. Probably most of the time we have no idea. But Father, I pray that we take our eyes, by the grace of the Spirit of God, take our eyes off of the process and let us fix our eyes on the author. That's what we're told to do, fixing our eyes on Jesus, Amen. The author and perfecter. Amen. Joseph, at the end of his life, said, all that I went through is all good. It's all good because look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. Father, I thank you right now that we will fix our eyes on you. God, that when it feels like the fire is raging, God, when it feels like the waters are rising around us, God, when it feels like the earth is shaking, oh God, Lord, that we will hang on to you and say, I know that you are good, Father. I know that you're going to restore. I know that you're going to repair. I know that you're going to rebuild, God. I know that you're going to turn all things together for good. I know it, God. Lord, I don't care if I'm weeping while I'm hanging on. Because you said that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So, Father, thank you right now in Jesus' name, God. I pray right every heart in this room, every heart and the sound of my voice, God, that we start looking not at the night, but at the morning, God. We start saying, man, there is joy coming. There is joy coming. An answer is coming. God's answer is coming. God's redemption is coming. Lord, our redemption draws nigh to us, Father. You are going to come through, God. And we fix our eyes on that, not on everything else that's trying to tell us that you ain't working. So, Lord, we thank you for this right now. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Bless you guys. I hope that was a blessing to you. Facebook and YouTube, man, blessings on you in Jesus' name. Hang on a second, everybody.
About Friday night, and I'm so sorry I forgot to say it earlier. So Friday night, women's ministry. We are really wanting to be led by Holy Spirit and have it be a fun, but at the same time, vulnerable place where women can just, we're all topics. So we are asking for the fathers, uncles, grandfathers to step up and keep the children at home. Yep, children are not welcome at our women's ministry meeting. So thank you. We'll hope to see you Friday. Oh, well, if you feel that your daughter is able to sit in the circle and have whatever conversation might come up, they're welcome.
Amen. So, guys, again, blessings on you. We'll be here on Wednesday for prayer at 7 o'clock. If you need prayer for anything else, if something I said today really touched your heart, you want additional prayer, please come on up. We're happy to pray with you and encourage you in the Lord. Amen. Guys, have an awesome week. Enjoy. Enjoy the afternoon. Amen. Be blessed.